Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Listen for the word of God. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in me leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is the Lord's name. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've been thinking a lot lately about the sheer oddity of Christmas, because we do some pretty weird things around this time of year, right? And I want to take a look at a few of these traditions. The first one being that we bring trees from outside and put them inside. And just stating the obvious, right? As a Christmas tradition, this dates back to Germany in the 15th and 16th centuries. The early reformer Martin Luther is even the one credited with first putting lights on a tree when, inspired by the twinkling of the night sky, he came home from his walk and wired a bunch of candles to the branches of the tree. Why would you put candles on something so flammable inside your house? Right? Just one of those things we do. And those lights that we just hang everywhere, that oddity is really on full display in one of my favorite Christmas movies, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You might remember the scene, but I'll describe it, where Chevy Chase's character, Clark Griswold, he's gathered the whole family outside, standing before the house, and it's sure to be this amazing spectacle when he plugs in the lights, right? And he remarks, 250 strands of lights, 100 individual bulbs per strand for a grand total of 25,000 lights. It's a lot of lights. And as he brings the plug close to that extension cord, he even sings, "Joy to the world." And then what happens? Yeah, nothing, you know. No lights come on. And everyone laughs. One of his in-laws remarks, "I hope you can see what a silly use of resources this was." Later in the movie, when Clark finally gets those lights to work, then he causes a citywide blackout. Right? But the hanging of these lights, this is something we participate in every year. We put up all these decorations throughout our cities and homes, even in businesses around town. And one of those odd decorations is mistletoe. I've always wondered who it was that successfully convinced others to kiss him or her underneath the plant clipping that they hung in their home. Right? That's pretty good salesmanship. In my own family, we've had the tradition of hiding a pickle in the Christmas tree. Now, this is an ornament. I did not distinguish that in the earlier service, and people were like, "What? A pickle? You put a pickle in a tree?" It's an ornament. It's supposedly a German tradition, but most likely a 19th century American one. The last ornament to go on the tree is the pickle. And on Christmas morning, the ornament gets hidden deep in the branches, and the child who finds it gets an extra gift. When I was growing up, even though we did this every year, there was only a gift one time. A real gift, I would say. A computer game my brothers and I could play together. Every other time, the person who found the pickle got a coffee filter. It's one of those weird things, right? Now, one of my favorite Christmas traditions takes place in Venezuela, in the capital city of Caracas. On Christmas morning, they close all the streets down so that everyone can roller skate to Christmas Mass. Many people open their doors early so that whoever's skating by can stop in for coffee or hot chocolate, whether they know them or not. The young and the not as young all come out for the event, and it culminates, to the dismay of the priests, with everyone skating down the aisle to their pews before they put their shoes on. Looking at these traditions, we have to conclude that Christmas is pretty weird. It's a weird time of year. We do some extraordinarily interesting things during the holiday season. And these are the thoughts that were swirling around in my head as I looked at this passage. And I started to think about the absurdity, really, of this story itself. So to recap what's happened in Luke so far, we have the news of Mary's pregnancy. An angel visits her and tells her that she will have a child. She asks how this can be since she is a virgin, and the angel effectively says, Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. No worries. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I imagine this was overwhelmingly frightening for Mary, right? If an unplanned pregnancy seems terrifying enough, then carrying the Christ child is probably a whole nother level of being freaked out about your future. Plus, an angel delivers the news. That is in no way normal. An angel. How many people get angels to show up and give them the news? It's weird, right? We've gotten used to it since we've heard the story so many times, but it's weird. And then, where we get to in our reading today, overcome with terror and or astonishment, Mary literally runs for the hills. We read that she goes with haste to a small Judean town off the beaten path where her relatives, Elizabeth and Zechariah, reside. We don't really know what caused her to go there. I imagine maybe as she walked through town with the news of her pregnancy spreading, people passed her by on the streets, whispering softly to one another as they looked her way. Or maybe she only told the news to her best friend. And that friend, either out of jealousy or maybe out of disbelief, left Mary to fend for herself in this great time of need. I would think Mary probably didn't even bother to pack a bag before rushing out of town and heading for Elizabeth's place. Now, the Bible doesn't specify what sort of relationship Mary and Elizabeth had. We don't know exactly why she runs to that person that she does. We can conclude that Elizabeth is not Mary's mother, for sure. I think the story probably would have mentioned that. So Mary may not have had the best parental support during this time. So who do you turn to? Who was Elizabeth? In keeping with the theme of absurdity in the story, I find the character of Elizabeth, in my mind, to be very much a reflection of my Aunt Glenda. The crazy aunt, right? The one the rest of the family thinks is completely off her rocker, lives in the country because she doesn't like crowds and prefers to spend her time reading or working on her art. The chirping birds are the soundtrack to her life. But this is also that person, family member or not. The Elizabeths of our lives are those people you can share anything with. The ones you go to if no one else will understand your predicament. When the rest of the family has advice to give you and just wants to offer their 2 cents, she's the one who's just going to listen. When the rest of the world is staring at you with those judgmental eyes, she's the one who loves you no matter what. When everyone else keeps you at an arm's length for fear of associating with you, she is the one who pulls you into her arms. I'm sure this was Mary's expectation in running to Elizabeth. That's why she went to the place she did. An unwed and pregnant teenager, the world looking down on her, taking little time to listen or to try and understand her story, taking little time to hold her and simply let her cry. But not Elizabeth. In those hills, she gives Mary the affirmation and the love that she needs to move forward. And this is where the story starts to get a little weirder too, right? Because when Mary's getting to Elizabeth's house, when she's showing up, the child in Elizabeth's womb begins to kick. We know that that child is a future prophet who, in his own weird ways, will roam the wilderness eating wild locusts and honey. And even now, in utero, this prophet is doing his thing, prophesying through kicks and squirms and the sheer delight as he somehow senses the pregnant mother of the Savior is near. Elizabeth picks up on this oddity, urged by that kicking and the excitement. She wraps the young Mary in her arms, and she sings to her, "Among all humanity, you, Mary, you have been blessed. The child of your womb is a blessing. And I cannot believe that you would come here. I cannot believe that the mother of my Lord has come to the hills. I am so lucky. Your presence is a blessing to me. As you ran up the path, the child in my own womb kicked, because we are moved to joy for you. Believe what you've been told. You will be blessed, my daughter. You will be blessed." What can Mary do but respond with song of her own to that? Confident in her trusted relative's words, that she should listen to what the angels have said, Mary proclaims the beautiful words, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That crazy aunt and the child prophesying from the womb help Mary to find her voice. So, of course, the weirdness must continue to unfold. As Mary finds her voice, her song continues, and what comes forth is what we call the Magnificat, this beautiful song full of wonder, full of majesty in its retelling of the wonderful works of God and its prophecy. It's a beautiful passage. It's a reason we read it almost year after year. But it's weird. I mean, we don't send Christmas cards this time of year to one another that read, "Happy holidays. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Or, "God has shown strength by scattering the proud thoughts of our hearts. Merry Christmas." "We're walking in a winter wonderland because God has brought the powerful down from their thrones." Or maybe best, "Season's greetings. God has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. Be thankful you're even getting a card." This language of the Magnificat is very subversive. And because of that, it seems a little absurd. Because we live in a world where the rich do not go away empty. The hunger of the homeless never ceases. The arrogant seem to boast more loudly each day rather than having their thoughts scattered. The already powerful only seem to gain more and more influence. What Mary sings of is this world turned upside down. A notion that seems weirder each day as it feels like injustice just becomes the norm. But based on her prophetic song, I'm convinced that if there is a ghost of Christmas future, it's Mary. She speaks to that final coming of the Lord when all will be well, even if she can't imagine how, even if we can't imagine how. And so I've wondered what Mary might say to us today, what she might point us toward. And I think that she'd encourage us to remember that the story is one of absurdity and joy. It's a story in which these two unlikely pregnant women meet together in the Judean hill country to sing in terror and in amazement. The odd story has a joyful embodiment as these two women, so unlikely to be the main characters, are the ones who carry the future and proclaim the Messiah. Maybe that's why we do all these weird things at Christmas, what we should remember, weird practices and traditions for a weird story. Because to proclaim that what is not normal will one day be the standard, that God's normal that Mary sings about is coming, I think that's what Mary would remind us of. And that we participate in that, actually, when we bring a Christmas tree inside. Because the reason that was originally done was as a sign of life amongst the darkness and cold of the winter. Where there is death, God proclaims life. Mary tells us that. That God will lift up the lowly, that God will give hope in deepest despair, in the longest, darkest nights. We hang lights all around because God's night sky inspires us and reminds us of God's covenant with Abraham, whose descendants would outnumber the stars, the same promise that Mary sings about. Scores of people roller skating to church and opening their homes to one another for breakfast. simply a sign of how we remember that God will fill the hungry, and that in doing so, roller skates might just be involved and we'll all be participating in a joyous feast together. How many of you have been to Austin, Texas before? Oh yeah, so you know the bumper stickers that say, "Keep Austin weird." Portland and Tucson have those same slogans all over their respective cities. And I think Mary, speaking to Christmas future, would tell us, "Keep Christmas weird." That is our future of Christmas, because it's a weirdly extraordinary story. It is one of love and grace that do not compute. It is one of the upside-down world of which she sings. There's nothing routine about this. It is in no way predictable, and I think this is what Mary would warn us against. She would tell us to keep from having our celebrations and our traditions become something predictable and rote. Keep Christmas weird. Remember why we celebrate in odd and extraordinary ways. It's an odd and extraordinary story. So this time of year, do something that doesn't compute. Do something that makes Christmas a time when we imagine God's coming and the radical change that will mean. Make time for each other when no one else will, just like Elizabeth made time for Mary. Celebrate a time when those like Mary, whose voices are seldom heard, find the spotlight. Talk about Christmas lights as a sign of covenant promises and as the lights by which we wait for the return of the Lord. Let our traditions be expressions of our souls, magnifying the Lord as we wait for the Christmas future, just like Mary, by singing it boldly and weirdly declaring our season's greetings, because God's mercy is for those who fear the Lord from generation to generation. God has shown strength and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The hungry have been filled with good things. The rich have been sent away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, as was spoken to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What we called weird is God's norm, and it is coming. So may we be so bold as Mary in our declaration and in our celebration, that it may be as wonderful and as weird as the story itself. Amen.